In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is such a delight to be with you all. I know this is a bit selfish, but I shared earlier that it was so nice to not have to drive 2 or 3 hours today for a church visit and actually get to do a little sleeping in, a little bonus during this Advent season for me. Some of you, or maybe all of you, know that this year I took 4 months off for sabbatical. It's hard to believe, but I am in my 8th year as your bishop. Yes, I know. I look just as young as I did those 8 years ago. I know that's what you were thinking. And I must admit, it was hard to enter sabbatical. It was hard to stop the kind of constant activity that I was used to. I think one of the smartest things I did is I had my chief of staff change all my passwords without my knowing what they are so that I could not access anything while I was away. Now, like most sabbaticals, when you talk to clergy who have taken them over the years, we always start with a plan. We always have an idea of what it is that we're going to do. And I think pretty much 90% of the time, they never really quite turn out that way. Mostly because, well, life happens. Things happen. And so best laid plans often go a little bit off the rail. During my sabbatical, one of the things that I found myself doing more was doing some genealogy work. Now, that wasn't part of the original intent of my sabbatical. And quite some years ago, my wife and I had been working on our genealogy of our families. But because during our sabbatical, we decided to take a 2-week trip to Ireland and Scotland to trace the roots. Remember, my name's Jose, but it's also McLaughlin, in case you're wondering. So what happens when you have great-grandparents from Ireland, Spain, Switzerland? It's just a mess. So we decided, as we were traveling, and my wife's family, McFall, were from Scotland, it started to pique that curiosity again. One of the interesting little side notes we discovered along the way is that at some point in history, her family persecuted mine. So there's that. But as we drove around to these small towns, and we were literally pulling layers of moss off gravestones, visiting churches, asking locals about family names, trying to get any sense of where all our relatives were, we started realizing something along the way. When you start to do this kind of process, it is certainly exciting. It is wonderful when you see your family or their names attached to documents, when you look in a parish register and see names that are your family. But it can also be very painful. Sometimes when we go back and we look at families, we find often that the stories are not always clean. They're not always perfect. They're not always storybook. Sometimes they're very painful. Sometimes you find a letter, but you have no idea what that letter is in response to. So you have no way of knowing what was going on, just one letter that just adds more mystery and then sometimes pain. Part of this work, when you start to dive deep into your family and your history, you often come up with more questions than answers. But here's one thing in the midst of all that and that continued work, one thing that I realize is that it is a part of who I am. It is a part of my history. And that it, in fact, looking on it now, it's a link from the past and just as important, an indication and a call about how to proceed in the future. I share that with you because I really believe that is the same of our faith journey. That is the same for those of us in this Christian family, those of us who are followers of Jesus. We read things that often excite and bring joy, and then there are things that bring confusion and pain. Sometimes some of the things we dive deep into causes us to have more questions than answers. But just like in our own family, we recognize that we today are that link from the past into the future. Despite what you may think, or despite what you've experienced these last weeks, Advent is not about the end times. Let's be honest. We have been on a journey for quite some time of some really depressing and dark readings. I mean, Matthew, it seemed as the days were getting shorter, Matthew was getting darker. And then just when we think we're good and we spring into Advent, here comes these readings. And here comes John the Baptist for a second week, kind of interrupting and rocking this serene scene. But Advent is about the link to the past and to the future. It is about the birth of Jesus and the promise, but also about the return of Christ. But let's be clear. Our good family member, John, is not here to condemn. He's here to remind. And on this day, he's here to bear witness. Something important to note when you look at Scripture, unlike the accounts in the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and Mark, the Gospel of John does not call John, John the Baptist. His focus in this gospel is very clear. John is to witness. John is to witness to Jesus. The gospel of John has one purpose: to testify to the light that will come among us. John's primary role is not as the one who baptizes, but the one who testifies to the light coming into the world. A very human witness to a cosmic event. Some years ago, there was a story in NPR. It was about a little town in southern Norway. It was established around 1905 by a Norwegian engineer and industrialist. He found this town so that he could house the factory workers, because he used a nearby waterfall to generate hydroelectricity in what at that time was actually the world's biggest power plant. He was responsible for pioneering numerous technologies. But here's the one thing that he could not do despite all his skill and all his ability. He couldn't change the position of the sun. Deep in this east-west valley, surrounded by high mountains, this town of Rjukan and its 3,400 inhabitants are almost in complete darkness for half of the year. For 6 months, from late September to mid-March, the town, 3 hours northwest of Oslo, the sun never reaches this town. But in 2013, that all changed. High on the mountain, opposite, almost about 1,500 feet above the town, they constructed 3 large solar-powered computer-programmed mirrors, which track the movement of the sun. And what does it do? It reflects the rays of the sun down into a section of the town where people can gather to experience the beauty of light. This town is no longer without light. Many talked about the impact that they never realized that would happen. They said, we gather in the town square and we continue to build community as we soak in this light. And one of the residents said, this is so warming, not just physically, but mentally. she said, "It is like hope has come to our town." You see, John's first declaration of the incarnation, that the light of the world is continually shining when darkness prevails, speaks to a fundamental need for us to have light in our life. Before there is a word made flesh, there is the promise that in the midst of all the darkness of humanity, light will indeed shine. We need light. God is about ordering a new creation, a new presence of light in the world. But it necessitates a fellow human to point to its presence. Otherwise, human as we are, we may not see it. That human in today's reading is John. And all of us here, the current family, linking the past and the future, we're being asked to bring some much needed light into the world. We are being asked now to be the witnesses to a light that will break through the darkness. One of the things that people often ask me as we go through Advent every year, how can it be made new when we know essentially what will happen? We know the birth of our Savior. But I've always said it's a time of new beginnings for our context. It's for a reminder of the foundations of our faith, a recommitment to what defines us, and an opportunity to bring light into the communities. There are so many people who are just waiting for the slightest bit of light in their lives. Just the slightest bit of light to pierce through what they believe is the never-ending darkness. We must ask ourselves as individuals and as a faith family, as a parish, as a diocese, what are the things that we see that need some light? What resets in this time of birthing a new way of being are necessary? And how will we together bear light, bear witness to the light? Our baptismal covenant, which we will all reaffirm shortly, is one way and a constant reminder. It's more than just a series of questions and answers. It is a solemn and binding agreement between us, the community, and God. In our baptismal covenant, we declare that God's love is present and very real. And I think when we look at those questions, I don't think we understand the depth behind them. But we are to promise to live our lives in such a way as to reflect God's dream of humanity. Let me put a little bit more meat on the bones of this baptismal covenant. Because in this baptismal covenant, we promise to remain in community with one another, even when things get hard. We promise to resist evil and fight against the inequality, the prejudice, racism, and disregard for life which too often permeates our world, and from voices of people who rather use God as a weapon than as a tool of love. And when we fail, we admit it. We seek forgiveness from those we have harmed, and we start again. We promise to share the story of how God, in the person of Jesus, has transformed us and our world, and to invite others to experience God's love and grace in Christ. We promise to love and serve all God's people. All God's people. Did I say all God's people? Including ourselves, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, physical ability, political affiliation, language, religion, national origin, age, marital or family status, economic or social situation. Do you get my point? And we promise to call our friends, family, government, and institution, and our faith communities to do the exact same. You see, here's the good news among all this. God has given us everything we need to do this work. Each of us, no matter how old, right, Perry, right, Maisie? No matter how young, each of us have a special purpose. Each of us are asked to somehow, in some way, even if it's just small, to bear witness to the light and the wonderful love and salvation in God with Christ Jesus. So my brothers and sisters, on this third Advent, with the strength and love of God, may we all ever bear witness to the light that has come, is here, and will continue to come. Amen.